Good afternoon, everybody, and a very warm welcome to our service today. The weather is beautiful, the sun is shining, and we praise God for his goodness and his wondrous creation that he has given to us today. We have a special day today. We have a special guest. We're very grateful for Alistair MacLeod, who's come all the way from Smithton in Inverness to lead both our services today, so here in Inverina and this evening in Glengelg. Those of you who have been around for a number of years may remember Alistair. He spent some time in Ullapool as the minister there before moving on, and so he knows the area well. He does remember preaching here 12-ish years ago, at least, maybe longer. So some of you may recognize him. And those who are at the Glengelg services will definitely recognize him, as many of his recordings were watched during the vacancy. So we're very grateful to Alistair. Please do pray for him in Smithton and for his year as moderator. There's a lot that goes on behind the scenes that we never hear about, and yet God is at work through him and his ministries. So do remember him in your prayers. So a few things, a few notices to bring to your attention this morning. Firstly, if you weren't here last week, you maybe didn't receive your Engage 2026 materials. So these are materials to help us and to guide us in prayer as we seek to pray, all of us, for 10 people who don't know Jesus. So if you didn't get one of these last week, or you just want some more to hand out to your other praying friends, they're on the table. Help yourself. We've got loads. We can get more if we need them. Please don't be shy about that. So be thinking and be praying. Who do I know that doesn't know Jesus? How can I pray for them? And thank God for the opportunity to do so. So those are available. Also, we have the cool newsletters are available too. Please do take them, read along, and remember cool in your prayers. So we had yesterday a big vision day for cool, where we sat down as a group, we prayed, we brainstormed, thinking what impact is cool having, what good is it doing, what good can it do, what are the needs of our local communities. So do remember cool in your prayers. There's some prayer points on the screen. What we're learning now is that kids are craving for relationships. They're craving for people to listen to them, for people to hear what's going on in their minds, what their emotions are doing, where they are spiritually, all these things that they may be not getting at home, not getting at school, and that's something cool can provide. So do pray for these relationships. Do pray for the youth nights and everything that cool does. Pray for Timmy as he goes and does school assemblies and all of those things. So do remember cool in your prayers. Pick up the newsletters. If you haven't already, Heather sends out a really helpful email all the time just to update with what's going on, how you can be helping, how you can be praying for the work of cool. So do remember them in your prayers. Next week, we have another guest speaker. In fact, we have two guest speakers. We're getting spoilt in these weeks. So we have Donnie McRae and Alistair Renton are coming over from the Gairloch area to tell us about Good News for Everyone. So this is the organization formerly known as the Gideons. So they're going to come. Donnie's going to preach and Alistair's going to tell us about their work, about what's happening, about what God is doing through this ministry. It's been going on for a long time and yet has seen much fruit over the years. There will be a retiring collection to aid with their work at the service, so please do bring for that if you can. So that's next week, so we've got a very packed schedule, but we're thankful to God for the opportunities he's given to us. The session is going to meet tomorrow, so if there's anything you want to bring to our attention or us to discuss, please do let any of the elders know. And we can talk about that tomorrow night. If you're wondering how you might be able to better engage with the Bible, we have multiple study groups that meet in various ways throughout the week. We have in-person Bible study groups. We have online ones, we have email ones. There's multiple ways that we can look at the scriptures together. So please do reach out. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. We'd love to hear from you and love to read the wonderful scriptures with you together. You'll notice there's a wee note for the end of February that our next Psalms and Sausages event will be taking place at the manse. If you haven't been yet, it's a really fun thing that we started doing last year where we just get together. If the weather's great, we'll be outside around the fire pit. We'll sing some psalms. We'll eat some sausages. We'll toast some marshmallows and just have a generally fun time. So you're all welcome to come to that. The details are in the bulletin. Okay, please do take your bulletins home, read through them, make yourself aware of what's going on. I think Finley's going to say a brief word about what's on the back of your bulletins, and then we'll let Alistair take over. So.
Yes, not going to take too long, but you'll notice on the back of your bulletin there's a wee summary of our income and our expenditure from last year. We will, like we did last year, at some point this year, have a AGM where we have the full accounts that you can see where everything's been spent. But this is just a quick update. You'll see, firstly, that our income has increased significantly. So we're so grateful to you guys for that. We're so grateful to God for that. This represents roughly approximately a £12,000 increase in giving compared to 2024, which is incredible. So we're so grateful to God for that. So grateful to you for that. You'll also notice that our expenditure is also more than our income, which you don't have to be a successful businessman to know that that's not a sustainable way to be. We are so grateful to God for the provision that we have. We do have money in the bank, so we're not closing down tomorrow. But we do need to pray that God would continue to provide. That's an incredible increase in giving year on year. Continue to pray that God would provide for our every need. He is a good father who delights in giving good gifts to his children. Any other questions? Speak to me, maybe to Moira or to Ronnie.
Speak to someone. Thank you. Right. Without any further ado, I will welcome Alistair, who will lead the rest of our service for us. Thank you, Alistair.
Thank you, James. Thank you for your invitation to come back out west. I say to folks in Inverness, they don't believe me. I tell them west is always best, but they look at me as if I've got two heads. They don't understand just the joys of living in the west coast. It is great to be back here. It's lovely to see you all, lovely to see so many new faces, and it is a great privilege for me to be able to lead the services today. We got this great invitation to come before God in worship. Psalm 95, it says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song." We're going to respond to these words in our opening item of praise this morning. It is the words of the hymn, "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation." Oh, we stand.
Yes.
Yep.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is my health and salvation. Come all who hear, brothers and sisters, draw near. Praise him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord above all things, so mightily reigning, keeping us safe at his side and so gently sustaining. Have you not seen all you have needed has been met by his grace?
Son and Holy Spirit, you are the God of hope, you are the God of mercy. Thank you that we have got this great invitation, not simply to come to you in this act of worship today, but this invitation to draw near to you, and the promise that you will in turn draw near to us. We thank you that you've given to us the opportunity to do so. And we pray that as we seek to worship you today, that you would waken us up, spiritually speaking, that you would remind us that we are in your presence, and that you would enable us by your Spirit to come with this sacrifice of worship, offering to you in our praise, in our prayers, in our reading and study and submission of your truth, and that we would offer to you hearts that are longing to be close to you, minds that are willing to be taught by you, and lives that we pray would be shaped by your truth in as it's applied to us. Father, thank you for bringing us together. You brought young and not so young. You brought us different stages in our lives, some today maybe experiencing seasons of joy and peace, others experiencing days of difficulty and stress. And no matter what our circumstances are, no matter whether we are delighting or perhaps even despairing, we know that you do care for us and you do want us to come and throw all of our concerns upon you, because you are interested, you do know, you do care. Thank you for the kids that are here as well. We pray that as they grow up in this congregation, in this community, we pray that they would never know a day that they didn't love Jesus for themselves. And we pray, Father, that you would bless them and that you would bless us with a sense of your Spirit to guide us in all things. Keep us from resting on our experience or our combined routine of being in a place of worship or perhaps being here for the very first time. We pray that we might be able to rest solely upon who you are and all that you do for us. Bless us then, we pray, for we ask this in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, we're going to further praise God this time. We're going to sing in Psalm 25, Psalm 25 from verse 4, from the Sing Psalms version. O Lord, reveal to me your ways and all your paths. Help me to know. Direct and guide me in your truth. Instruct me in the way to go. We're going to stand as we please God. Jesus. We're landed in John chapter 13 this afternoon. I said this morning I'm reading, it's not, it's the afternoon. John chapter 13, we're going to read from verse 21 down to the end of the chapter. If you go to one of the church Bibles, you'll find this on page 1081. John chapter 13. From verse 21. So this is, for a bit of context, this is the last night that Jesus is with his disciples. He knows that he's going to be betrayed, and he's going to be teaching them some really important things before he heads away to the cross, and then to the grave, and then from the grave, risen triumphant. But that's context. So, verse 21, it helps explain why it says this. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to the disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you're about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, when I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me 3 times. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. So boys and girls, I've been told that you guys come down to the front. So if you come down to the front, I'm going to show you some Lego. Because we all love Lego, don't we? So you coming down the front? Okay. So we ones are coming right. Are you coming right down here, guys? Yay. Come all the way around. Happy days, buddy. Fabulous. Okay, do you know what? I'm going to come down with you. Because I'm down here. So, do any of you have any Lego at home? I've got lots of Lego at home. I love Lego. And when I was a kid, Lego was just for kids. But I'm not a kid anymore. So Legos are grown-ups too. So I'm going to show you the strongest bit of Lego that you can have. And it's that. It is the strongest bit of Lego. See how small it is? And it is so strong. And I'll show it to the grown-ups. It's the smallest bit of Lego you can probably get. It's definitely one of the strongest bits. And I'm pretty sure that some of you may have stood on a bit of Lego at some point in the past. And if you have, you'll realise how sore it is. Now, I'm going to show you how strong this is. I'm going to squeeze it with all of my strength. But I'm going to go, do you think I'm going to break it? Guess what? I squeezed it. I nearly cut my hands, but I didn't break it. Okay, what if I bang it on the ground? If I bang it on the ground, do you think that's gonna break it? Are you sure? Will I try it? Okay, I'll go. That didn't work. I know. What if I jump on it? Do you reckon if I jump on it, that the bit of Lego, because I'm big and I'm heavy, do you reckon this Lego's gonna break? Are you sure? Do you know what I mean? Look how big I am. Look how small that is. You reckon I'm going to go for it? We go 3, 2, 1. It didn't break, did it? So what if I sunk it? What if I sunk it in the water? Do you think it would dissolve? It would just be nothing left? No. Do you know there's only, I think, one thing that can get rid of this? Fire. You put it in the fire and it melts. It's about the only thing that can get rid of it. Because it's so strong, you can squeeze it. I can throw it against that wall and it's not going to break. Even you can throw it against a wall and it's not going to break. It's so tough. But I'm going to tell you something that's even more strong, even more reliable than this bit of Lego. You know what that is? The promises of God.
What about diamonds?
Well, the Dynamax is something, but that's a different thing. But even that can be broken. But the promises of God,
can never be broken. You can't squeeze the promises of God. You can't burp them. You can't stamp on them. You can't save them. You can't burn them. The promises of God are so strong. There is nothing in all of the world stronger than God's promises. And so when God promised that I will never leave you, that I will never forsake you, I'll never leave you on your own, never abandon you, God's promise is true. When God's made a promise that whoever comes to me, Jesus said, I'll never turn you away. Doesn't matter how bad things have been, Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I'll never turn you away. The promises of God are the strongest, most secure, reliable thing in this entire world. And where we can put this in a fire and we can melt it, nothing can destroy or break the promises of God. So, if you stand on a piece of Lego like this and you go, wow, that's short, remember, standing there is not going to break it, but one thing can burn fire. We're not going to do that. But the one thing that is unbreakable in this world is the promises of God to all you kids and to all you grown-ups. And he says, whoever comes to me, I'll never turn you away. Guys, thank you so much for coming down the front. You can head back to your families just now. As we're going to sing again, this time in Psalm number 22. Psalm 22. Oh, never mind. Sorry, kids, you're heading off to Sunday club. I led you astray. It's not my job to do that, but I did it unintentionally. I led you astray. So we're going to sing words from Psalm 22 that only make sense. They only make sense if we think about Jesus. Now, these words were written thousands of years before Jesus. Well, probably about 1,000 years before Jesus was alive. But they only make sense through Jesus. Because it talks about here, the whole earth will remember him and turn towards the Lord their God. All peoples will bow down to him, the nations of the worlds abroad. And we're going to sing from verse 27 to the end of Psalm 22. And we're going to stand to praise God.
The whole earth will remember. Then
Before we turn to this part of God's word, let's bow our heads as we pray. Heavenly Father, we confess before you that there is a gap in our lives. There's a gap from the people that we want to be, as opposed to the people that we really are. We see that gap in ourselves. We can perhaps hide it from others to an extent, but we see it, and you see it. And we pray, therefore, your forgiveness for the way in which we don't live in the way that we ought to. We don't live in the way that your word asks us to, loving you and loving others as we ought. We pray your forgiveness for that. There's so many different ways in which these sins can make themselves clear in our minds, and we perhaps think of certain things, certain areas in which we fall more frequently than others, and yet deep down we realise, Father, that we need to be rewired in our hearts, that instead of being taken up with ourselves, that we need to be taken up with you as our Maker. And in doing so, we will then understand ourselves and be able to live as we are meant to live for you. Father, thank you that there is forgiveness. Your word says that if any of us were to stand before you to plead our own cause, then none of us could. But there is forgiveness with you that's found through Jesus. And we pray that the transforming power of Jesus' work would be evident even this afternoon, that we might all know more of his remarkable transformation in our lives as your Spirit works, perhaps drawing us to Jesus for the first time, perhaps drawing us back to Jesus having strayed. We pray, Father, that you would help us to have him as our focus. We realise that we come before you as the one before whom there's no mysteries. We come before you as the one for whom there are no problems that can't be solved. We come before you as the one who knows everything about every one of us. We're like an open book before you. And so we pray that you would meet us today at the point of our need. That those who need to be encouraged, that you would do so. That those of us who need to be taught, that you would teach us. That those of us need to be corrected in our thinking about who you are, that you'd correct us. Father, that for those of us who need to encounter the love of Jesus for the first time, we pray that that would be the case. For those of us who need to be drawn back to you, Father, heal our backslidings, we ask. Help me to communicate your truth in the power of your Spirit. I pray for the glory of your name, and help us all to receive it as it is, your word spoken to us today. Bless us, we pray. Lead us and guide us in all that we do. Thank you for this group of your people in this area. Thank you for James and all who serve alongside. Thank you for everyone associated with the congregation. May your smile rest over us now and moving forward, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to turn back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and to the last section that you have there from verse 31 onwards. John chapter 13. I was saying to James before the service began that you must be a very trusting congregation because I can't see a clock anywhere in here. So I've made sure to put my watch in front of me so that we do have some time that we're going to make sure we land around about 1 o'clock as we think of these words. Verse 31, after Judas is gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." In verse 34, "A new command I give you, love one another." Occasionally it's a personality thing. Sometimes it's because something's happened in the past. It might even be because of what we stand for. But whenever you're in a group with someone whom you know they cannot stand you, then we all pull back. We don't engage in the same way. We kind of watch what we say, we watch what we do, because we know somebody there can't stand us. We don't engage. When that person leaves, however, then, or leaves that group, then we have a sense of which we can breathe a little bit more. We re-engage. We start being a little bit more as we would normally be. So hold that thought, because here's Jesus, and it's been a tense, troubling evening. Verse 21, he said, one of you is going to betray me. And that betrayal, it's been the subject of conversation, of intrigue. And now Judas is, he's left the scene. And there's a palpable change, therefore, in now what takes place in this last conversation with Judas out of the room. Because it's gone from, one of you is going to betray me, verse 21, to verse 33, my children, I'll only be with you a little longer. And that phrase, my children, it's talking there about little nursery kids. Jesus, he only ever uses this phrase of his disciples once on this occasion. And it's almost showing something of the special tenderness that he has for these young, almost toddlers, as he views them. My little children, I need to tell you certain things. I need to bring you close. I need to share certain things with you. Now that Judas is out of the room, there's things you need to know. But now that Judas is out of the room, you need to know these things because the clock is now ticking for his betrayal and all that will unfold following his betrayal. And so Jesus knows that he's nearing the end, and because he knows he's nearing the end, trivia doesn't come anywhere near it. It's interesting, one of the privileges of my role is to spend time with people as they're coming near the end of their lives, and it's very rare that conversation speaks of trivia. It's not that we can't enjoy sports or music or certain things that have happened, but actually when people come near their end, what's on their mind is family. What's on their mind is perhaps some of the failures that there's been in their lives. What's on their mind is at times the future, well, what happens next for them and for others. But trivial stuff doesn't really register in that sense. And so here's Jesus, knowing that the clock is ticking, knowing that his betrayal is imminent, knowing therefore that his crucifixion is going to be imminent. He's not talking trivia. He's talking about the most important, the loftiest subject that he could speak about. He's speaking about the glory of God. And so having predicted a betrayal earlier on, verse 21, he's now predicting a glorification. And we're going to try and figure out what on earth Jesus was talking about and why he's thinking about glory amid the darkness that's about to unfold. So there's two things I want to see today. I want to see, first of all, the glory of God on display, and then I want to think about the heart of God on display. That's our direction of travel. Hopefully we'll get there and it won't be too bumpy a ride. But we're thinking of the glory of God on display. Verse 31, now Judas is gone, Son of Man's glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and he will glorify him at once. Now, I want to be open enough at times for us to understand glory is not easy. Perhaps we think of a football team or a sporting team who have happened to snatch a victory from the jaws of defeat in the dying moments of a game. And there is such adulation, there's such celebration, that the fans are just going wild because of what's taking place. And those who've been responsible for that situation, they receive some of the glory of that scene. That's one of the things that perhaps spring to mind when we think of the word glory. Or we can think of a dramatic, brooding sunset that is so spectacular. And we're wowed by the glory of that image. And so, if we're wowed, incidentally, by the glory of the image, imagine being wowed by the God who made that very sunset. And so glory is not, it's not a concept that's necessarily easy for us to grasp. We know it's something, it's associated with value and with worth and with weighty substance, but it's kind of hard for us to really describe. When we think of glory from a biblical point of view, there's some more parts that perhaps help us to understand it. So there's an episode in the first part of the Bible, in the Old Testament, where one of the main characters of the first part of the Bible, a guy called Moses, he had been on the top of a mountain, and in God's presence. You can read about this in Exodus chapter 34. When he came down from that mountain, well, it was a rather unsettling experience for people, because he'd been in the presence of the glorious God, and his face literally shone. Now, I'm pretty sure that would have freaked me out. It would have probably freaked you out as well. It freaked the people of that day out. So the people didn't actually want to look. They didn't want to look at Moses. There was something so brilliant, so beautiful, and yet unsettling about this, that Moses had to cover his face. They had to look away. And so glory on this earth is really quite unusual and corresponding unsettling. So when we think of glory, then we almost, our default is to think of heaven, or perhaps even think of when heaven comes to earth. You know, we've been getting a break from Christmas carols. I was saying to somebody on Christmas Eve, I don't want to hear another Christmas carol for another 11 months. There was so many services, so many angels heralding. I was like, there's overload of Christmas carols. I love Christmas, by the way. But you think, what are the angels heralding? Well, they're heralding the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest. That was the message, wasn't it? This is glory. There's something glorious that's taking place. And yet here's Jesus saying that the glory of God is not most clearly on display in Bethlehem. Actually, the glory of God is now going to be most clearly displayed in my betrayal, in my arrest, in my trial, in the abuse I'm going to experience, and in the crucifixion that is about to follow. Jesus saying that the glory of God is going to be most visible at the cross of Golgotha. And that's a complete polar opposite to what people would have assumed would be the case. Because that would be the scene of the greatest ignominy of you know, this is a place that would be, that you just don't want to think about. I mean, I think they probably still do give, you know, movies and things ratings, but you think of the ratings that some of these kind of movies get. If Calvary was going to be getting a rating, it would be at the highest possible rating, because the sights that you would see at Calvary, it would just be so brutal. You know, the brutality of what actually happens there, the shame, the nakedness. But it's not simply the sights that would mean the rating if you were going to examine what took place in Calvary, but it'd be the sounds as well. The sounds would be haunting. The screams, the sobs, the sighs, the heaving, the gasping for breath, just horrid. And so the sights and the sounds of Calvary to us are the most horrific. And yet Jesus is saying, now that Judas is gone and has set in motion the chain of events that's going to lead to him being on a cross, he says, now the Son of Man, one of his favourite terms of identifying himself, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is going to be glorified as well. The God that Moses saw, the God of mercy and justice, the God that we learn at the beginning of John's Gospel, that Jesus is revealing the glory of God's grace and truth, all of that is going to be on show at Calvary's cross. And one writer, this is not coming from me, but one writer summarized it in this way. The glory of the Father is seen in his, in God the Father is seen in the wisdom whereby he can be both just and the justifier of all who need a Saviour. That the faithfulness of God the Father is seen. Faithful to his promise. Made a promise right at the very start that one day somebody would come who would undo the damage caused by sin in this world. The brokenness that we experience in different ways, whether it's relationships, whether it's health, whatever it might be, the brokenness that sin has brought into this world, God promised that one day somebody would come who would undo that damage. Well, God on the cross is proving his faithfulness. God on the cross is proving his holiness. That sin has to be dealt with. Can't just be ignored. You know, when you and I are wronged, when we're harmed, we don't just shrug it off. There's something instinctive within us that demands justice. That's present because we're made in the image of God, who is a just God. And we are the ones who have sinned against our Maker. We've not loved God or his word or his ways in the way that he has loved us. He's given us life and breath and everything, and we've decided to do life our way, not God's way. And we've not thrived because of it. And so that our sin, which is rejecting and ignoring God and the world he created, well, it had to be dealt with. On the cross, God's holiness, dealing with sin, is made clear. But on top of God's wisdom and God's faithfulness and God's holiness, we've got the love of God the Father is clearly on show at Calvary. That he's providing somebody to come and rescue us. He's providing a way that we can be brought back to himself, into a living relationship with him. So the cross and the work of the cross brings glory to God the Father. It also brings glory to God the Son, because we see something of the immense compassion of Jesus, that he was willing to go to that place, to die our death, to stand before the God who knows us from the inside out, and to bear all that was required to set us free. And Jesus does that, not because he's ever done anything wrong, but he knows that we've done wrong, and we need him. We think of the patience of Jesus, allowing himself to be mistreated, allowing himself to be manhandled, allowing himself to be subjected to the verbal abuse, to the physical abuse. We think of his patience, his compassion. We think of his ability, his power that's on display there. And you think, well, he just looks weak. But he's not weak, because he not simply has my sin, but he has the sin of every single one of his people upon him at that time on the cross. He has absorbed the sin in that sense that needs to be dealt with. And so Jesus, with his disciples, tenderly drawing them close, he's telling them of things that they must realize. With what's about to unfold, this is going to bring glory. The glory of God is going to be on display. Now, they're not going to realize it at this point. They're going to realize it as they look back. But Jesus, as he's in his last moments with his disciples, he's telling them of God's glory. Second thing he does is that he tells them, not simply that he's leaving, but he gives them a command, a new command, verse 34, to love one another. A new commandment. He wants those whom he loves and those who love him, those who are close to him, he wants them to display God's heart by loving one another. The term here, command, it's the same term that we have in other parts of the New Testament that speak of the commandments of God. And if we're going to rewind and remind ourselves, the commandments of God, that we've got the Ten Commandments, they are a reflection of the character of God. The commandments that God gave to us in the Old Testament, they weren't just arbitrarily picked, well, out of a group of 30, let's pick these 10 and let's give this to the people that he'd dealt with in mercy. No, they were a reflection on God's own character. Because if we want to understand what God values and what God cares about and what God prioritizes, we'll see that in the commandments. The Ten Commandments, and even now, if you want to add an 11th commandment, of loving one another. When God gave the Ten Commandments to his people, he reminded them that he had come to rescue them, that they were helplessly trapped, but he'd come to their rescue. And now, having been brought into a special relationship with him, he wanted them to reflect him. And so he gave them the various different commandments. And so why were they not going to lie when the Bible says that we shall not lie? Well, we're not going to lie because we're reflecting the God who is truth. God speaks truth. He is truth. Why are we not going to commit adultery? Because we're reflecting the God who is faithful. Why are we not going to steal? Because we're reflecting the God who knows what we need and who will provide for us. Why are we not going to worship other gods? Because when we know who God is, there is no one who compares to him. Why do we keep one day in seven special? Because God has set a pattern for us to do that. So the commandments that God gives to us in Scripture are given for our good, but they're given to reflect the very character of who God is. And so here Jesus now gives this new commandment to love one another. He goes on and he says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Some of you may be sitting there thinking, but hang on. Weren't they in the Old Testament told that love was part of the law even back then? And you'd be spot on. You'd be absolutely 100% accurate. The law of God did say that we're to love our neighbours. But what Jesus is saying here is that he's making this wider than just merely the Jewish neighbours of the day. What Jesus is saying here is this is a new commandment. This is to love one another, to love the people of God. This is to be far wider because the people of God might not simply be those from a Jewish descent. Because here we are, 2,000 years later, thousands of miles from the land upon which Jesus walked. And yet many of us in here are seeking to follow after Jesus. And so the new commandment is a commandment that is wider than what was in the Old Testament as far as loving our neighbour. And not simply is it wider, but it's got a different standard. Because the standard is, as Jesus has loved us, then we are to so love other people. And you think, well, how did Jesus love? Well, Jesus loved even when it cost, didn't he? In fact, we would probably say, Jesus always loved when there was a cost. The very being in this world alone was a cost. Having laid aside the glory that was his from all eternity to be confined in a time and in a space, there was a cost to that. And the people that he dealt with, there was a cost involved. And even Jesus, if you might want to read it when you go home, earlier on in this chapter, Jesus has shown his love for his disciples by washing their feet. So have this image in your mind. He comes to Judas, whom he knows is going to betray him. And he takes Judas's feet in his hands and he washes the dirt and the muck off them and he looks up at Judas with love, a love that cost. So the love that Jesus is speaking of here is a costly love mirrored in him. I don't know, I think it was the Beatles, isn't it, say that all you need is love, and love is all you need. Well, that's okay, that's fine, but what is that love? What does it look like? Well, the standard. The standard is Jesus. And Jesus wants his people to reflect the very character of God in their loving interaction. Why? Why is Jesus giving that command now? The answer is, he's not going to be there. He's told them that he's going, and where he's going they cannot come. He's going to go to the cross, he's going to come back, and then he's going to be ascended into heaven, but he's not going to be there. So how are the people going to know what the character of God is actually like? Well, they're going to know because the people of God are going to reflect the character of God to the world round about them. That's why Jesus says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The vertical love that a follower of Jesus has for their Lord and Savior will be reflected on the horizontal level with that love for the people of God who also love the Father in heaven in that sense. So the horizontal is proof of the vertical. The horizontal love is proof that actually we have this loving relationship with Jesus. And so our obvious identification is with the people of God as we love each other in the pattern that Jesus loved. And that's very easy to say. It's easy to stand up here and talk about loving one another, isn't it? But every single one of us knows that's a really difficult thing to do. Because we've got different personalities. And we're at different ages and stages. And we've had different histories. One of the things about living in the West Coast, I was 12 years in Liverpool, but I grew up in the islands, is that we've got long memories, don't we? We know what people are like. People know what we are like. And there's things in all of our pasts, certainly in mine, that you think, oh man, if I could rewind, undo, I would do it, but I can't. And people know that. And so we know how difficult it is to actually genuinely love those whom we find it difficult to get on with, to spend time with. And yet we love because we realize Jesus knows what that is like. He's the one who experienced betrayal at the hands of Judas. He's going to experience, as he goes on here, he tells in verse 30, abandonment at the hands of Peter in his hour of greatest need. And yet still, his love for his people is going to be there. And still, though difficult and challenging and very uncomfortable at times, Jesus is saying that this is a commandment that we have that can only be kept as his Spirit helps us to love as Jesus loved. And so it's little wonder, therefore, that Peter thinks this is a little bit too uncomfortable, a little bit too hard to hear him. It's little wonder he tried to change the subject. Maybe you're wishing I would change the subject at this point, because you don't want to have to hear about this too much longer. But Peter goes on and says, but Lord, where are you going? And it's almost as if Jesus is saying, yeah, you know, when I'm going, you can't follow, but you can follow later. But stop trying to change the subject. But Peter's not going to let him change the subject. Peter's going, but listen, Lord, you know, whatever you will, I will lay down my life for you. Very interesting choice of words. Very same choice of words that Jesus used to speak of how he would actually lay his life down for them. And Peter is going to learn that actually he's not going to be able to do this. Because what Peter needs to realize is that it's not Peter laying down his life for Jesus that's required, but Jesus laying down his life for Peter that's required. And that ultimate expression of the love of God. Peter's going to fall, but he's not going to be forsaken, because there's a Saviour who loves him and is willing to die for him. So that's the episode that's recorded for us here. So what do we take away from a passage like this this afternoon? First of all, let's work our way backwards. First of all, let's remind ourselves that you may have fallen in the past number of days, or you may have been in a fallen, messed up condition for the past number of months, maybe even years. This is reminding us that our falls in the life of faith, they're never fatal. Jesus knew exactly what Peter was going to be like. He knew exactly what Peter was going to do. He knew exactly that Peter was going to fall and he was going to fail. But that's exactly why Jesus came. Because Peter's falls and failings and my falls and my failings and your falls and your failings, well, it's all part of the same issue, isn't it? Because the Bible makes us clear that we've all fallen short of a standard that's been set. Romans chapter 3 tells us that we've all fallen short of a particular standard. What is that standard? It is the glory of God. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The glory that's going to be on display at Calvary for our salvation. We've all fallen short. And it's this glory that means that we've fallen short from. It means we need a Saviour. A Saviour who can deal with our past mess as well as our present issues and as well as the future chaos that we may cause. We have in the gospel a message of hope through Jesus that all of our falls and all of our failings, past, present and future, can be dealt with once and for all. There was a lassie one day who was speaking to her pal. A lassie wasn't a Christian, her pal was. And the lassie turned around and said, if there is a God, he most certainly won't want to have anything to do with somebody like me. I've heard words similar spoken on so many occasions by people. People think, if there is a God, he doesn't want people like me. Thankfully, the lassie said, no, you've got this completely wrong. Because God actually does want to deal with people who've fallen and have messed up. She explained the gospel message to her, and bit by bit, she began to understand a little bit about the forgiveness that God gives. What blew her mind was the fact that this is a God, if he can forgive, he can even forgive the future mess that I can make. And she turned around and said, well, if this God exists, this is the God I need, because I need a God who can cover the whole shebang of my life, past, present and future, and forgive me. You see, that is what this passage is speaking of. There's a glory on display at the cross. There's a glory on display there from the God who's willing to deal with us because we've not met his standard. We've fallen short of the glory, the standard that God has set. But he's made a way for us to come back. And in that way, he's going to keep us. We're going to fall, but he's still going to keep us. And it's this God who invites us to come to him today with the promise, as I was trying to say to the kids. It's one of the parts of the Bible I just love the most. When Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I'll never turn you away. Whoever comes to me, I'll never turn you away. So we may fall. We may have fallen. We may have strayed. We may know people have strayed for many, many years. Let's not write us off. Let's not write them off. Because God is in the business of dealing with our falls and failings on the cross of Calvary. Once and for all. And so in the light of that, we therefore live a different way, don't we? Because it's in the light of knowing that our past has been forgiven and our future can be forgiven, and as well as our present, that's the motivation, isn't it? That's the motivation to love one another
We're not loving one another to somehow earn our way to God. We're not saying, well, from this point onwards, I'm going to live differently. No, it's as a consequence of the salvation we've experienced, we then live in a different way. And we live in a way that seeks to obey Jesus, to let people know that we belong to him. And Jesus is saying, one of the ways in which people will know that you belong to me is as you interact with each other. Because that's going to be one of the great displays of the authenticity of the Christian faith. How we interact with each other. What a responsibility, isn't it? And yet throughout history, it's had such an impact. Go back to the 3rd century, a guy called Tertullian, written there. The pagan people spoke and they said, see how they love one another. See how they're ready even to die for one another. It impacted, it transformed a pagan world back in the 3rd century. One of the things that's going to transform Scotland in our time. One of the things that's going to transform the communities that we live in, whether we're in cities, whether we're in rural areas. One of the things that's going to transform Scotland is as people see how Christians interact with each other and see how they care and see how they love and ask why. And people will say, well, let me tell you about Jesus and what he's done for the mess I have made and what he's done for my life today and what he's going to do in my life in the future. Let me tell you about the Jesus who transformed my life and who can transform yours. So these words, the end of John chapter 13, the glory of God is on display at Calvary. And the heart of God is on display in the people of God as we live the way he asks us to. Let me pray and ask for God's help to do this. Father, you know that some of us are introverts and some of us are extroverts. Some of us come with a whole pile of baggage that we know about, perhaps others know about. Some of us, even in this room, we have maybe crossed paths and crossed words over different months and years. You know all these things. But thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have forgiven us. Thank you that we can forgive others. Thank you that we can live a life that reflects your love. And we pray you would help us to do so. And we pray, Father, today, that every one of us would know the forgiving love of Jesus for our past, for today, and for all of our future. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to close by singing in the words of the hymn, Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood. We're going to stand as we praise God.
As the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten. Through our hands, eternal days, on the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the flood gates of God's mercy, flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and hence peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love.
Until the Lord returns, he calls us home. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and grant you his peace. And the people of God said, Amen.